I want you to read some verses with me, please, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, the first chapter. First chapter of the book of Habakkuk, commencing to read at verse number 5. Verse number 5, Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's follow the reading of God's word. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings. The princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every strong hold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things? They have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We're continuing our study this morning in this little book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 1. We have noticed already in our study here, we have the humbling burden that the man of God Habakkuk has. And what a humbling burden as he looks out and sees the awful sin, the awful iniquity that's abounding in every hand. And what he sees around him, and he sees the judgment of God that is coming. His heart is broken for the nation and the people that he loves with all his heart. Then secondly, we not only saw the humbling burden, we saw the honest battle. Because as he looked at the evil that was going on, there were questions that rose up in his mind. And there was an honest battle that went on in his heart because of the questions that were in his heart and mind. Verses 2 and 3 of the chapter, we have the questions clearly given. In verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save? In other words, he's saying, Lord, when will you work? When will you step in? Lord, you've heard me cry. You've heard the brokenness of my heart for the nation that I love, and yet it seems to be that you're doing nothing about it. It seems to be, Lord, that you're not even listening to what I'm saying. And my heart's breaking. And Lord, I'm about to burst because of the burden that's upon my heart. And yet, oh God, you're remaining silent. And I'm crying, and yet you're not hearing. And I'm crying out of violence, and yet thou art not saving. Lord, when are you going to move? When are you going to move? Lord, how long? How long is it going to be until you move? And then secondly, the question in verse number 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, and the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And the second question that was in his heart, and he had an honest battle before God, and he said, Oh God, why? Why are you showing me these things? And why are you not doing something? Because it seems to be that justice and truth and righteousness is being cast out there in the street, and the enemy's compassing and taking the people of God, and yet God is allowing it to go on. And Lord, it just seems to be that even your people, God, they're so far from you. Their hearts are so hard and they're so cold. And oh God, why, oh God? And friend, we have looked at it, and so we studied those questions. And there have been times that you've asked God, when are you going to move? God, when are you going to save those loved ones of mine? God, when are you going to break them down? They're so rebellious, they're so stubborn, they're so hard. Oh God, when? I've cried. Maybe somebody here, and you've cried to God for years. He said, oh God, when? How long, God? How long is it going to be until you step in? It seems to be that your ear is closed to my cry. Why, oh God? Why, oh God, you let me see this iniquity? And as I look upon the apostasy, and as I look upon the indifference, and I look upon the spoiling, and even the violence, and the strife, and contention, and it's breaking my heart. Oh, God, why do you show me all these things? And yet, God, you're not stepping in. You're not stepping in to move. And in his heart, there was an honest battle. And let's be honest, he poured out his heart to God. He just poured out his heart before God. And friend, let me tell you, there is a time for us to do that. There is a time for us to be honest before the Lord and just pour out our hearts and be like the king who spread out the need before God. And that's what he's doing. God, how long? And oh God, why? And what was in his heart? He just opened it up to God. But then let me tell you, whilst there's a time for us to talk, there's also a time for us to be silent. You see, up to this moment, and as he saw this burden, he pours out his heart to God, and he's doing the talking. And whilst it's good for us to wrestle with God about the questions that perplex us, it is also necessary for us to stop talking and allow God to speak and allow God to answer. And what happens in verse 5, friend? From verse 5 to verse number 11, God's doing the talking. And Habakkuk's silent. Yes, he has opened his heart, but as God speaks to him, remember, he has poured out his heart to God, and he has asked God to do things, and he has asked God to move, and he has asked God to work in his day and generation and amongst the people that he loves. He can see judgment coming. He loves his nation. He's crying out unto God with a broken heart. And then he's silent, and God speaks. God says, verse number 5, behold, look, Habakkuk. I want you to look among the heathen. And I want you to regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. He says, I want you to take your eyes just for a moment. I want you to take away from the scene that you're seeing. And I want you to see another scene. I want you to see what I'm doing. I want you to see what I'm going to work and how I'm going to work to answer the cry of your heart. And he said, you know, I'm preparing a work. It seems to be as if I'm not working. He says, look, behold ye among the heathen. And regard and wonder marvelously, I will work a work in your days. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And here we find that God answers the questions in Habakkuk's heart. But when God answers, he doesn't answer the way that Habakkuk expects. Friend, whenever you pour out your heart before God and you bring your need to God, let me tell you, you've got to let God speak. And you've got to let God work the way he wants to work, because God's way is a perfect way. And God is answering Habakkuk's prayer, but he's not going to answer it the way that Habakkuk expects. In actual fact, what God says to Habakkuk, he can hardly take it in. He can hardly believe it. In truth, he can't understand. Yes, he has had questions. So many questions that plague his heart. And God says, listen, I'm going to answer your prayer, but I'm answering it in my way. The unexpected answer. Is that what God has been giving to you, friend? An unexpected answer? You see, God was working, but God was working in an unexpected place. He was working among the heathen. He was working amongst the heathen. God was stirring up. He said in verse 6, I raise up the Chaldeans. He says, I don't want you to see. I don't want you to have a short vision. I want you to get a greater vision. Look out there. And I want you to look beyond the present situation. And I want you to look away there amongst the heathen. For God says, I'm stirring up the heathen. I'm stirring up the Chaldeans. You know, be honest before God. God knew exactly who was stirring up. God knew all about these people. But whenever God revealed to Habakkuk what he was going to do, friend, let me tell you this. Habakkuk couldn't understand because he's now confused. He can't understand this. He couldn't understand what he was seeing before. He couldn't understand. Why, God, are you not working? God, when are you going to move? And now God says, I am. But he can't understand what God is saying, what God is doing. You know what happens, friend, whenever he asks God to intervene? God gives him a revelation. But listen to me. God didn't give him an explanation. And sometimes you think, and sometimes I feel, as God is moving, that God owes us an explanation of what he's doing, friend. No, God gave him a revelation of what he was going to do. God told him he was going to raise up a hasty nation. God says in verse 7, they are terrible, they are dreadful, their judgment, their dignity shall proceed of them. He says their horses are swifter than the leopards. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. God says, yes, I'll work. Notice what he said in verse number 5. For I will work a work. I will work. As you've been asking me to do, isn't it? You've been asking me to work. You've been asking me to intervene. You've been asking me to move in the situation. God says, listen, I will. I will work. Says God. I will. He says, I will work, but he says, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. You know, God works carefully, friend. God works carefully. Every detail is important to God, friend. You see the word work there? It's the word that's used for a man who's carefully working at his trade. For example, the potter, carefully and skillfully working at making that object of beauty. Or that woodworker, as he takes that wood and he skillfully works at his trade. Or that builder who skillfully works at his trade because he wants it to be perfect. And here we find that God says, listen, just as those men work carefully and they work lovingly and tenderly at their trade, skillfully at their trade and carefully, God says, listen, I will work just as the potter molds that vessel. God says, that's what I'm doing. And God works carefully, friend. Listen. And God works completely. Notice it says in Romans chapter 8, 28, all things work together for good. You see, all things. That's God working completely. You see, he not only knows what you know, friend. God knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows the whole story. He sees the whole picture. God knows what his perfect plan is. For he hasn't lost the plot. His plan is clear. God's in charge. Just turn a moment to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Keep your hand in Habakkuk. Acts chapter 17. Next chapter 17, in verse number 24, Paul's speaking to those in Athens. They have their altars. They have their statues, and then they have one, an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Verse 24, chapter 17, it says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, that happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Here we find God. This is a great God, friend, who is in charge of the whole situation. God says, listen, he says, I will work. God works carefully, he works completely, and he works coherently, because all things work together. In other words, he knows how to put the puzzle. You know, sometimes in our lives, friend, to be honest, whenever tragedy strikes a family, and they can't understand what's happening. So many have said this to me. It's just like putting a puzzle together, preacher. And somehow I try to think of all the circumstances that surrounded the circumstances of my home and my family or that loved one. And somehow I try to put the pieces together. And I get so many pieces just in place. But there's another piece I can't find. I can't get it put in place. Let me tell you, friend, there's not a piece missing with God's plan. Because God works all things together. He works coherently. There's nothing missing in what God has purposed or what God has planned. And God knows all about this nation. God knows all about the Chaldeans. He says they're terrible. He says they're dreadful. He says their horses are swifter than the leopards. He says they're fiercer than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Yes, he knows all about them. Nothing about them he doesn't know. And yet he says, listen, this is what he said. He says, I will raise them up. God says, I'm stirring their nest. God says, you look among the heathen. God says, listen, I'm controlled here. I'm stirring the Chaldeans. I'm stirring the nest. This is not a man. This is of God. And God says, I know all about them. Listen, they're fearful. And God says they're fast. And God says they're fierce. Not just that, they're unstoppable. Because it says there in verse 9, they come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. In other words, they're like the wind, unstoppable. And they're uncompromising. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. Listen, when they see a man trying to put up an obstacle and put an obstacle in their way, they laugh at it. They just stand back and laugh at the obstacles that man put up, for they shall heap dust and take it. Here we find God's man, as he listens to all this, friend. He stands there in bewilderment. He cannot take it in. He has a bewilderment of what is happening. God, how can you do this? How can you take such a people? How can you take such a people? Verse 12, it tells us, art not thou from everlasting? Verse 13, thou art a pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You see, first of all, he had asked God to intervene. He says, God, I want you to intervene amongst your people. Now he's going to tell God how to intervene. Lord, you can't use them. They're more evil than what your children are. Oh God, you can't do it this way. When you ask God to move, then you can't dictate to God how he does it. If you mean business with God, then you've got to let the sovereign God work it out. So many times people want God to work, but they want him to do it their way. And God says, I will work. But God says, I'm doing it my way. And I will raise up that bitter and that hasty nation. You know, friend, Habakkuk stands in bewilderment. Can't understand it. And then he speaks again, verse 12. Here's the holy balm. Here's the holy balm. Look at verse number 12. He says, art not thou from everlasting? He goes back to God, and as he listens to what God is going to do, he starts to take the character of God, and he starts to plead on the merits of the character of God, and he starts to remind God who he is. Friend, we haven't time to go into all of this, but let me say this. I see five things about the character of God that he says to him. Look with me just first of all. He says, God, art thou not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? Are you not an everlasting God? God, you're eternal. You have had no beginning. There's no ending. You're the eternal existent one. You're not depending on anyone. And he anchors himself to the great truth that God is the everlasting God. Psalm number 90 tells us, in those lovely words in verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Yes, friend, we're worshipping the everlasting God, the self-existent God, the God who is in control, the God who is not controlled by time. He is the everlasting one. Every one of us in this gathering know that a few years ago we stepped onto the stage of time. And be honest, see this wee clock, it's controlling us. It's controlling us. We get up in the morning by the clock, at least some do. We go down to bed at night by the clock, and again, some do. But friend, to be honest, whenever you say, well listen, what are you doing tomorrow? We'll say, at a certain time, we're controlled by time. But Habakkuk knows God's not controlled by time. He knows that God is the everlasting God, the eternally existent one, the one who has always been and always will be. He's not dependent on anyone. Book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, reminds us, in him we live and move and have our being. We're dependent upon him. We got our breath from him. He's the one that gives us the breath, friend. He's the one who has the right to give, but he's also the right to take away as well. You know, the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And Habakkuk's taking hold of this truth that God is the one who is the eternal one. The one who is never caught out by the activities of man. Don't you think, friend, that God's working in this our day and generation, having been caught out by the activities of man? Let me tell you, there's nothing man's doing today that God didn't know about and doesn't know about. God's sovereign in control of everything. Let me tell you. In actual fact, I'll show you how much he's in control. He's already written the end of the story. He's told how this old world will come to its end and how it'll all be folded up, friend, and time will be no more. And God's told how this is all going to be. And let me tell you, it'll be exactly as he has said. I can't fully understand all the intricate details. And I know that preachers have disputed and preachers have preached on it. One will tell you this and one will tell you that. Let me tell you, there'll be no confusion with God, friend. For 1,000 years or just as one day with God. He is the everlasting one.
He knew what was going on. Do you know why, friend? Because he decreed it. Notice what it says here in the Word of God. It tells us that God, in verse number 12, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Thou hast ordained it. That's why God will never, my friend, be taken or caught out in what is happening. And God says, listen, yes, I will work, but he says, I have planned it, I have decreed it. In other words, I've ordained it. He's immutable, he's unchanging. With him there is no variables, neither is there a shadow of turning in respect of his being, in respect of his character, in respect of his promise, in respect to his purposes. In the little book of Job in chapter 23, I noted this little verse this week. Afresh in verse number 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? For what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. There's sovereignty, all right. There's a sovereign God, all right. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. His purposes are unchanging. His promises, they will never fail. Habakkuk says, art thou not the everlasting one? Yes, he is. Then he says, art not thou the Holy One? Verse number 12, Habakkuk 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Let's get a clear understanding with that saying, friend. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. That does not mean that God doesn't see evil. That does not mean that God doesn't look upon evil and see the evilness in man's heart. It says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. What that does mean is this, that God does not look upon sin with approval. Don't you think that God will approve your sin? God will not look in your heart, and if you're sinning against him, his eyes are holy, his heart is pure. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look with indifference upon iniquity. God has to work. God has to judge. He is a sovereign God, yes, but he is a holy God. He must judge sin. And he will judge sin effectively. In himself, he is the absolute and only stainless one. Even his works are pure. And he pleads, God, thou art the Holy One. And then verse 13 he says, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? In other words, he's the omniscient one. He's the all-knowing one. He's the one that sees everything. God, you see everything. Thou, God, seest me, friend. You know, God sees you not as the people sitting around you. God sees your heart. For man looketh on the outer appearance. It's God that looketh on the heart. And as God looks into the heart of man, I wonder what does he see this morning? When God looks into your heart as you sit in God's house, and people see your outer appearance, people see the outward facade of us all. But as God looks in and God looks into the hearts of men and women, Job 28:24 says, he looketh to the ends of the earth and he seeth unto the whole heaven. There's not a part in this world that God doesn't see. He's the omniscient one. Thou God. Listen. He looketh to the ends of the earth. His eyes go to and fro in the whole earth, it says. And yet, while that there is all encompassing, he sees everything everywhere. Listen, thou, God, seest me. It's fearful. Because the word goes on, thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me. Thou knowest me. In other words, you see everything. Altogether. You can't hide from God, friend. He's the omniscient one. And then there's something else. Look at verse 12. O Lord, thou art, or thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. In other words, he's the omnipotent one. He's the one that's reigning over all things, all powerful. He raiseth up one and he throweth down another. That's the power of God, friend. The God in the midst of thee is mighty. The omnipotent God. Time's away this morning, but let me tell you this. Thank God he's a gracious God. Notice what it says in verse. Let's go to verse 12. Before we finish, let's understand this. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Notice the relationship there. My God. This everlasting God, and yet saying, my God. Do you remember what Thomas said when he looked in the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus? He says, my Lord and my God. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But here's the thought. O Lord, my God, mine Holy One. Notice these words. We shall not die. We shall not die. What's he saying, Graham? What's he saying? As he thinks about the Eternal One and the Holy One and the Omniscient One and the Omnipotent One, he realizes that he's also the Gracious One. Because God is the eternally consistent One. You see, Habakkuk was a Jew. He knew that God had chosen this nation for himself. He knew that God had raised up that nation out of the bosom of Abram. He knew that God had called Abram from the place the Babylonian army was coming from. That God had called him from that place. And God had separated the people unto himself. And God had promised that through Abram, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that God would raise up the promised seed. And God had made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he says, listen, God, listen, no matter what is happening, we shall not die. We shall live. Yes, thou art eternal. Yes, thou art holy. Yes, thou art omnipotent. Yes, thou art omniscient. But God, we shall not die, but we shall continue to live. We shall survive, no matter how great the army of the Chaldeans, no matter how fierce they are, no matter how fast they are, no matter how evil they are. They may be swifter than the leopards. They may be fiercer than the evening wolves. Ah, but God. God, you made a promise. And God, that promise was that thou would in awe in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We shall not die. The enemy will not wipe us out. Let me tell you this, my friend. The Lord Jesus said unto his redeemed people, he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And the devil will seek to do it, friend, and all the powers of hell will try to separate you and me from Christ. But listen, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, he says, just bring them all in. And he said, not one of them will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. We shall not die. And the devil will never, my friend, be able to rejoice at the damnation of those who are God's child. For we shall not die. God, you may raise the Chaldeans for correction, but there's one thing you're not doing. You're not raising them to exterminate us and not wipe us out. And God always promised that he would have a remnant. And let me tell you, my friend, God will have a remnant even unto the end. There'll always be a faithful remnant. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And that's where Habakkuk anchored his soul. God. We sing the wee hymn, I've anchored my soul in the cleft of the rock. Friend, this morning let me tell you that rock is Christ. And though the storms of life may be many, and the ship of life may dash upon the sea, and at times it may seem as if it would capsize and overturn and all is lost, happy is the man who's anchored in Jesus. For even though the ship may break, he'll bring his redeemed people to the required haven. Will arrive safely on the shore through Christ. And here's the last thought. We read this morning in the 13th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In actual fact, you'll notice that in that chapter we read together, it was referring back to the words of Habakkuk in verse number 41. Acts chapter 13. I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. Oh, that God would work in our day and generation. I know he is. God's working now. And sometimes we may get discouraged, and sometimes we may not see the fruit of our labors that we would love to see. But let me tell you this, my friend. God always just simply tells the preacher, you preach the word, you don't do the saving. You leave the saving to me. Paul said, preach the word, Timothy. You be faithful. You preach it in season. You preach it out of season. You reprove. You rebuke. You exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You do that. You be faithful. I do the same. But here's the thought, friend. As I want just to see before we finish this morning. In actual fact, it's through this man. Through this man. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And I want to tell you, that's still the same. It's only through Christ is the forgiveness of sin. If there's someone here this morning and you're not saved, I want you not to look to the preacher. I don't want you to look to the church. I don't want you to look to the sacraments, the table. I want you to look to Christ. And when you anchor your soul in the haven of rest, that rock which is called Jesus, and you come by faith to Christ, thank God you'll never perish. Because it's through this man is preached the forgiveness of sin. Your sins this morning, though they be red like crimson, thank God they can be white as snow. There's power in the blood. May God give you grace to come to him, even now for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word this morning. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. We anchor our souls. Thou art indeed the Eternal One. Thou art the Holy One. Thou art the Omniscient One. Thou art the Omnipotent One. But Thou art the Gracious One. And undeserving though we be, we shall not die. But we shall live. In Him we live and move and have our being. And those that trust in Christ shall live eternally. We pray that if there's some in this gathering this morning, they're not saved, they know not the saving grace of God. Give them the grace this day to come. O Lamb of God, I come. Keep thy hand upon this congregation. And as we separate for a little while, Go on holiday, Lord, we pray that thou will keep your hand upon this place, cover it in the blood. Protect it from all evil and from all harm, and bring us back together again in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.